Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone.'" Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is said, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us,
thanks be to God.
Welcome to Lent. No applause? I know, it's hard to feel like really enthusiastic about a penitential season in the church year, but Jake, Jane Ann, and I are going to be offering a series of sermons on discipleship throughout Lent, and the five aspects that we'll cover and that we invite you to jump right into are forming your faith, generosity, leadership, community, and mission. So what is a disciple? Well, Jake sort of alluded to that in last Sunday's sermon. You are. And as we work toward a definition of disciple, I want you to imagine yourself in the 1980s movie The Karate Kid, if you remember that. You are the protagonist. You are the Karate Kid, Ralph Macchio. And Jesus is Pat Morita, the wise sensei. If you're too young or too old to remember the movie, I know, it's like I'm showing my age group here. Imagine walking into a karate dojo with a wise master on one side and a pupil who's eager to receive instruction on the other. In Japanese, sensei is teacher, and seito is the person who receives the teaching. And it's exactly what a disciple is, somebody who receives teaching, in this case from Jesus, the sensei. You know, we could say master and pupil, but those terms have a little baggage associated with them. So let's just use sensei and seito today. So how do we learn from the sensei? We study his wisdom sayings and his actions. I mean, it'd be great to have him here to share that wisdom directly. But since we don't, we can rely on the sacred texts, like the Gospel according to Luke, to try to be in touch with his teachings. And we also remember him through the sacraments, through baptism and through communion. And then we get to the hard part, putting those teachings into practice. And practice does not imply that we or anybody else has to do it all perfectly. All of us are students trying to learn. And when we put some of Jesus' teachings into play, then it takes a lot of practice to get it right. And so we have exercises along the way. We have adult education classes and Sunday school for kids and different ministry teams and small groups that help us to explore our spirituality. All of those modalities are ways of learning from the sensei. And worship is another way of learning, so I'm grateful that you're all here this morning. And I invite you to put it into practice during Lent so that you can become an even better seito. Your Lenten practice might be journaling with the wisdom of the sensei in Jane Ann's class, or it might be subscribing to a daily devotional email from somebody like Richard Rohr or the UCC's Still Speaking Writers group. Or maybe it's just taking 5 minutes a day to look outside at the glory of God's creation and let that sink in. Or maybe if you're a list maker, maybe for you it's making a list every day of what you're grateful for. If you need ideas, come and talk to me or Jane Ann or Jake. We're here to help. So what about today's text? We think about what formed Jesus. He didn't come out of the womb fully formed. What was it that shaped the person he became? What kind of relationship with God enabled him to withstand 40 days of fasting in the wilderness? And then while he was at a physical low point, bodily weak and vulnerable, to resist things that tempt even us when we are at our best. Food, authority, power. Those things are not bad in and of themselves. All of them can be used for life-giving purposes. But they can also be used for the wrong reasons. And that's why Jesus refuses. One thing that helped form Jesus' faith was his parents. From what we hear in the biblical record, they were people of faith and compassion and commitment. So how did your parents help you to develop a sense of faith? Or did they? And if you're a parent, think about how you can instill a sense of spirituality in the lives of your children, even if they're not little anymore. Jesus was also shaped by community. So think about that, what that must have been like for him. Think about adolescent Jesus ditching his parents and running off to the synagogue to argue and debate with the elders. Think about the community of faith in which you grew up or which welcomed you as an adult. And think about how Plymouth continues to mold your sense of spiritual growth today. And how you can help others in this community reach their spiritual maturity. You know, I was thinking about a 40-day span, which is a fairly limited duration, and wondering how much somebody could actually change their lives within 40 days. Sometimes I think of Jesus's 40 days in the wilderness as being sort of akin to a Native American vision quest, which certainly does shape an individual. But I can't say that I've ever seen a lot of transformation in somebody from giving up chocolate for 40 days. I'm sure it happens, I just haven't seen it. And then I thought of a friend of mine who has a son, and he's in his 20s. And he's not been an easy kid. You know, he got grades that were nearly bad enough to get him thrown out of private school. He got busted as a teenager for using drugs. And he's really had trouble launching into adulthood and setting a course for his life's journey. So right now, he is on a rugged outdoor expeditionary learning course that will cause him to learn by hiking and kayaking 300 miles through Baja California. And his parents hope that by pushing himself to the limits of endurance and self-imposed hardship, he's going to come back as a changed young man. Hope springs eternal. You know, sometimes those times of stress in our lives cause us to learn and to be formed more profoundly than when the going is easier. You know, there's a different level of intensity when you're facing something really tough, whether it's coming to grips with addiction or whether it's moving through a divorce or walking through a life-threatening illness or losing a loved one. None of those are situations that we would ask for, but each can be an occasion for deriving lessons in the midst of enduring a hellish situation. Some of us are really good at easy lessons and learning things abstractly and putting them into practice as disciples. And others of us need the absolute clarity of a 2x4 coming lovingly right up the side of your head to knock some sense into us. So do you remember in The Karate Kid when the sensei asks the Sato to apply wax to the finish of his car using a circular motion with each hand? Wax on, wax off, wax on, wax off. And that exhaustive process meant that when the time came for an actual karate bout, the Sato was prepared to defend himself with those repetitive motions, wax on, wax off. For us, living a life that is upheld by a community, by prayer, by study, by working with God for her kingdom here and now can be the wax on, wax off movement that we learn. The process may not be amusing or entertaining, and it may not provide immediate gratification, but the things that bring us deep joy seldom do. Whether it's learning to play a musical instrument or developing skill as an artist or a writer or honing our abilities as athletes or developing wisdom. Lent is a great opportunity to reset your goals for spiritual fitness and to shape up, that we might have a lot longer than 40 days to acquire some of the wisdom of Jesus. This is a ripe time to start. So when we need to draw on the wisdom and the faith that our tradition provides, they'll be there at your disposal. So almost everything that I've talked about is a process that allows you to stay right in your head. Or perhaps to be both cognitive and action-oriented. But are you ready to go one step further? Are you ready to walk up to the edge of a steep cliff and look into the great expanse of the sacred beyond it? Hear a poem from St. Theophan, who was a 19th century Russian Orthodox monk. You must descend from your head into your heart. At present, your thoughts of God are in your head, and God himself is, as it were, outside you. And so your prayer and your other spiritual exercises remain exterior. While you're still in your head, your thoughts will not easily be subdued, but will always be whirling around like snow in winter or a cloud of mosquitoes in summer. That's what the Buddhists call monkey mind. So maybe sensei and seito are useful roles only up to a point. Maybe we start there, but as we grow further, the roles change. As Jesus said to his followers, I do not call you servants any longer, but I call you friends. Perhaps we start out as students, but then we become intimate friends of God. Maybe the whole sensei-seito paradigm is only the beginning. Perhaps our spiritual journey is really about falling in love with God. So I leave you today with these words from Pedro Arrupe, who was a 20th century Jesuit. Nothing is more practical than finding God, than falling in love in a quite absolute, final way. What you are in love with, what seizes your imagination, will affect everything. It will decide what will get you out of bed in the morning, what you will do with your evenings, how you spend your weekends, what you read, whom you will know, what breaks your heart, and what amazes you with joy and gratitude. Fall in love. Stay in love. and it will decide everything. So on this Valentine's Day, try falling in love with God. Amen.